I'm glad you're here. I trust you've come for a blessing. Now take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to two passages of Scripture. The first one is found in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 32 down through verse 36. These singers didn't know it, but once again, the songs that were picked out this morning have tied in with what I'm going to preach about. It proves once again that God the Holy Spirit is here. He's in charge of this service, and I'm glad of it. And I want the Lord God of heaven to get all the glory. And so when I look for these things, and I always do, and then I just sit back and I say, thank you, Lord, you've again vindicated the desire that we have on our heart to set forth your truth, and you've vindicated that you're in our presence and you're in charge by dovetailing the songs right together. Now, Jill didn't know what I was going to preach about. Freddie didn't know what I was going to preach about. My wife doesn't know what I'm going to preach about. You don't either, because I haven't told you yet. But God knows. And God dovetailed those songs in together, as you'll see and hear in just a few moments. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith to himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now turn to Acts chapter 17 and look at me at verses 30 and 31 where we read again. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Shall we pray together? Our Father today, how glad we are that we can come to this place and gather together to praise thee and thank thee. And how we praise thee at this present hour for taking charge of this service even up to this now time. Now we ask thee, our Lord, send forth thy word in might and power, and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and may he be uplifted as we see and set forth these things in just a moment or two. O blessed Spirit of God, it's your sphere of activity to just set forth thy word as it is, and we pray thee, will you not come down upon us this morning? Lord, there's sinners in here that need to know thee. Thou dost know much better than we do. Open their hearts. Break them at thy feet. Move upon them as only thou art able. And then be pleased to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to their heart. Lord, we pray for all the believers here also. Speak to us individually and collectively. And may none of us go away from this service hungry. But oh, our God, feed us as only thou art able. And most of all, get glory to thyself. We ask it, Lord Jesus, for thy sake, and in thy name we pray. Amen. Our subject this morning, the imperative incumbent upon everyone. Today we shall speak to you on the subject, the imperative incumbent upon everyone. Now the word imperative means a command or an obligation. A moment or two, I said, all the boys and girls come to the front. That was an imperative sentence. In other words, it was a kind of a command. And our Lord has given us commands all through the Word of God. You see, every believer has a command laid upon them. Every unbeliever has a command laid upon them. And these commands must and will be carried out. And if we don't do it, God will see to it that somebody else will. But I'll tell you right now, he'll still hold us responsible. Now, the word imperative, as I said before, is a command or an obligation laid upon you by someone else in authority. Now, this is exactly what the Lord God of heaven is telling everyone today. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 30 and 31, we read, and the times of this ignorance got winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's a command. That's an imperative incumbent upon every individual in this world. God doesn't ask you, would you like to repent? God doesn't say to you, I'd be happy if you did repent. God gives you a sovereign, absolute command, and that command is, sinner, down in the dust and ashes before me, crying for mercy. He's also given another command. In 1 John chapter 3, if you will, look with me at verse 23, and listen to what it says. The book of 1 John chapter 3, and we find in verse 23 these words, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now you say, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? This is the imperative commandment upon every individual, man, woman, boy, or girl. I told these boys and girls a little story about blood. When those people out there in that day saw the blood on that ice, they knew that Dr. Grenfell was out there, and he was saved by the blood. You and I are saved by the blood. It took the death of those dogs. It took the death of the Lord Jesus Christ to save sinners like you and me. And God has given you a command today, and that command is what? Number one, you are to repent. And number two, you are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God also gives that command in 1 John 3:23 to the believer that we are to love one another. We have today in our so-called churches, we have individuals who fight and they scrap and they argue and they gossip and they lie and they steal and they cheat and they commit adultery and they sin and they drink and they smoke and they do everything else and they all think they're going to heaven. Well, that isn't God's plan. God says to the believer, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Now, why do I tell you this? Because the so-called religion today has degenerated into a simple, what they call today, a simple acceptance of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If all you've done is accept Jesus Christ, you haven't got there. Christ has got to accept you. And until He does, you'll not go to heaven. Now you say, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? All right, I'm going to show you today as our lesson falls into these simple categories. First of all, we're going to look at who is Jesus Christ. He's not the man upstairs. He's not the lowly, insignificant Nazarene. He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He's the resurrected, glorified, exalted, reigning Savior, and He's going to come again, and one of these days every knee's going to bow before Him, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, who is He? Well, I'll tell you, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's Prime Minister. Now, Pastor, what does that mean? It means that God has given all things into His hands. Now turn back to John chapter 5 for just a moment. In the book of John chapter 5, and look for me at verse 22, and then look at verse 25 through 29. The book of God, of the Gospel of John chapter 5 and verse 22, and listen to what it says, if you will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. Verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Now let's stop right here. Who is Jesus Christ? I'll tell you who He is. He's God's Prime Minister. All things are given into His hand. All judgment, all quickening, everything is in His control. The air you breathe, the clothes you wear, the shoes you have on your feet, the job you have, the home that you are enjoying, and I'll tell you right now, the very beat of your heart is all in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet mankind today does not honor Him. You so-called believers don't honor Him either. Because I'm going to tell you right now, the vast majority of believers today are merely playing at church. Churches today, and I just come back from Holland in the Netherlands, and I was telling the folks here, I said, all the churches, practically all the churches in Holland today have one service a week. The Americans would love that. With one exception. In Holland at this present hour, you can go down to the malls and you can go down to the train stations and everything else, and everything will be closed up. Because there's nothing open in Holland. Only one or two bars and one or two activities are allowed to be done on the Lord's Day. They have one service a week. The rest of the time, the churches are closed up, or else they're used as a museum, and they charge the people to go through them. Now, America would love that, because the vast majority of so-called believers like to go to church but once on Sunday, and then they'll go shopping in the afternoon. They'll do this and do that on Sunday night, and many of them have an early service, and some of them even have a shower or something in the afternoon, and then they don't go to church because they're just too tired to have church. Now, how come? Because they don't know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Do you? I hope you do. Now, why do I tell you this? Who is Jesus Christ? He is God's Prime Minister. All things are given into His hands. He is enthroned forever. Now, turn to Philippians chapter 2, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. In Philippians chapter 2. Look again, verses 9 through 11. Listen to what it says. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'll tell you who Jesus Christ is. He is God's Prime Minister. All things are given into His hands. He is enthroned forever. All right, now turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, and look with me at verse 3, and you'll see again what I'm merely repeating, that He upholds all things by the word of His power, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He hath by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now that's who Jesus Christ is. All things are given into His hands. He is enthroned forever above all, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. I laugh at these evolutionists. These evolutionists, you know, they come along and they teach our boys and girls that, oh, at one time there was a little piece of slime, and then there was a little piece of mud, and then there was a little tadpole, and then there was a little frog, and then there was an alligator, and finally he walked around and he dropped his tail off his alligator, and he began to swing from his tail from the trees, and then pretty soon he dropped him off, and there came man. And they would have you believe that foolishness, and the kids don't swallow it. Some people do, but some of these educated ignoramuses, they swallow it hook, line, and sinker, and they are so dead set that everybody's going to do it. And I'll tell you right now, because of the lack of the believers taking a stand, they've ruled out the teaching of the truth in our public schools at this hour. Now, that's an awful indictment to make, but beloved, it's so. And we have to stand up for what we believe in. And the sad thing of it is, I'll tell you this, the vast majority of so-called believers don't, because the vast majority of so-called believers don't know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, He's God's Prime Minister. You here today, you're here by God's divine appointment. You may never hear the gospel again. You may never have another opportunity to bow before the Lord Jesus. You have it now. And you better take advantage of it. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He can do to you like He did to Abigail's husband by the name of Nabal. He was a fool, and he was given a day of visitation. And so when he turned down the day of visitation, his wife came home from meeting David and being converted, and Nabal was drunk, and the next morning when she told him what happened, God gave that old boy a stroke, and 10 days later, He sent him to hell. Now that's the God of the Bible. He saves whom He will, He loves whom He will, He does what He will, when He will, how He will, and with whom He will, and no one can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Now if you haven't bowed your heart before Him, you better, because I'll tell you right now, you're going to meet Him. This is the Jesus Christ that I'm going to talk about. Now he upholds all things by the word of his power. All right, now he did one thing. Are you listening? Our evangelism today is absolutely contrary. People are told today, come down the aisle and accept Jesus. You don't accept the King. You bow before him. And the Lord Jesus is King. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. Our Lord sent him one day to present his credentials. When my Lord was born of the Virgin Mary, and he was, we find he grew into manhood, he presented his credentials, and we find, according to John chapter 1 and verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He presented himself as King of the Jews. They wouldn't listen to him. He proved himself by the miracles that he performed. He provided the people at that time an opportunity or a privilege to accept or reject him. And when they rejected Christ, and they did, the Jews and the Gentiles sent a message unto God by the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, we will not have this man reign over us. Now, God doesn't take a challenge sitting down. The challenge that God answered mankind with was the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead on the first day of the week. He came out of the grave. And this is what he did. We find he was resurrected for the justification of the sinner, and he was resurrected for the damnation of the wicked. Now he's going to save you, or he's going to damn you. He's either going to take you to heaven, or he's going to take you to hell, depending upon your relationship unto him. And if you don't have the proper relationship unto him, you better right there and right now surrender unto him and beg for mercy. God doesn't have to save you. He's King of kings, he's Lord of lords, and before him every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now my Lord, at this present hour, he was resurrected for the justification of sinners. Take your Bibles and let me show it to you. The book of Romans, chapter 4, and look with me, if you will, verses 23 down through verse 25. The book of Romans, chapter 4, and verse 23, down through verse 25. Listen to what it says. Now it was not written for his sake alone, referring to Abraham, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Are you justified in Christ today? If you're not, they call a one surrender to Christ, and then they go back and they live like the world, and they're told that they're going to go to heaven. That isn't the way it's done. Salvation is a surrender to Christ. And when you surrender to him, what does it mean? It means that he becomes your boss. He's your dictator. He's your leader. He's your Lord. He's also your Savior. And he's Lord first. And what do we find? We find that we are to be subjected unto him. We submit unto him all the time. And I'll tell you this, when we find out that we begin to go astray, what do? We come back and ask the Lord to have mercy on us and forgive us, and our life becomes a one of continual surrender until the Lord God of heaven brings us to the pearly gates. Now, believers today don't believe that. And the reason is they've been taught the wrong thing. They've been taught that you come down, accept Jesus as your Savior, and then later on crown him as Lord. You don't find that in the Bible. The Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Scripture also says that if thou shalt confess him as Lord, and with thy heart, should say with thy mouth as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And when he's our Lord, I'm going to tell you right now, it's not a question of what we want to do, it's a question of what he wants us to do. He's the potter. We are the clay. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you know him? If you don't, then one of these days you're going to be damned forever by him. He has the power and the ability to save. And he has the power and the ability to damn eternally. Now, my Lord, at this present hour, He's on the throne. He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, waiting for the time when His enemies shall be made His footstool. He is now in charge of everything. Now, you say, Pastor, wait a minute. All right, let me show it to you. Turn to the book of John, chapter 3, if you will. In John, chapter 3, we find very clearly, listen to it. John, chapter 3, and we find in verse 35, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hands. All things. That means the microscopic world. That means the starry world. That means the physical world. That means the spiritual world. That means every sinner. That means every saint. That means every demon. It means every angel. It means the devil himself. All things are given into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means you. God can do with you what He wants to do. He doesn't have to save you. He can send you to hell the next second. And He'll be right and holy and just and perfect in doing so. But the individual comes along and they say, well, I've accepted Him. Well, has He accepted you? That's what it's all about. Because salvation is being accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is now on the throne, seated above everything. He's in charge of everything. And as I've mentioned before, I'm going to say again, He will either save you or damn you for eternity. Now why? Because to those of us that are converted, He is both the author and the finisher of our faith. Take your Bibles now and turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and look at what it says. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and listen to verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now look at these words. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now look at that. He's the author of our faith. That means if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have faith in Christ, God gave it to you. It's by grace we are saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. You can't trump up faith. You can't work up faith. You can't pray down faith. Faith comes by the gift of God. It is a sovereign bestowal of faith in your heart, where one moment you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, guilty, hell deserving, knowing it, you're pleading, you're crying, you're wondering, and you're willing to go to hell if the Lord Jesus Christ wants you there. You're willing to go because you know you ought to go. And as you stand there before this great Savior of whom we're speaking today, suddenly, mysteriously, absolutely, positively, indelibly, and everlastingly, God implants in your soul faith to believe Him, whereby you come to know Him as your Lord and your Savior, and you know that He knows you. And I'll tell you right now, you never get over it. Now, I know this is a lot different preaching than what's preached in our average Baptist church today. But this little business of accepting Jesus, it doesn't get the job done. You don't accept a king. You bow before Him. You surrender unto Him. Now, why do we tell you this? Because you have an imperative here today. You're either heaven-bound or you're hell-bent, one or the other. There's no in-between. There's no purgatory. You're now given an opportunity for the Lord God of heaven to hear you, or I should say to listen to your cry. But I'm going to tell you this. This same God that enjoys saving sinners is the same God that's going to have that individual stand before Him one day, and they'll find out that He is the absolute, inflexible judge of perfect, holy justice, and He'll have no mercy on the individual when they stand before Him in that category. Today, he works by persuasion. He makes God's people willing in the day of his power. And how does he do it? He first of all opens their heart and shows them who he is. He shows that individual they are a guilty sinner before him. They have broken every one of God's Ten Commandments. They have trampled underfoot his blood. It's mingled with the shoes of their soles of their feet. And we find very clearly they have done despite to his Spirit of grace. They turned down his goodness. They trampled him underfoot. And we find very clearly they've taken the money that he's given them, the ability that he's given him, or given them, and they squandered on themselves, and they've lifted a puny fist in the face of God as if to say, I dare you to do something, and God will do it. He's God. He's King. He's Lord. And you better bow at his feet. Now, why in the world do I tell you this? Because I'm going to say very kindly, with some of you, he's going to quit dealing. You say, why, preacher? Well, some of you here from childhood, you've been raised under this kind of preaching. You know what the doctrines of grace are. You seemingly, supposedly understand them, but you don't. You have an intellectual head knowledge. But I'm going to tell you this. The more knowledge that you've had and the more truth that you've been raised under, the greater is your responsibility. And I'm going to say to you very kindly, there's some of you here that you continue on the path that you're in, you're going to be in hell, and your judgment and your damnation and your torment will be greater than those of Sodom and Gomorrah, whom the Lord God of heaven destroyed by bringing fire and brimstone upon them. Why? Because you know better. You heard. And one of the, when you listen to these messages similar to this and by your pastor, I'll tell you right now, one of two things happens. You either come a little bit closer towards God or you go a little bit further away. Because the same sun that melts the ice is the same sun that hardens the concrete. And the same gospel that convicts and converts sinner is the same gospel that hardens and seals the reprobate in their rebellion. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is he? I'll tell you where he is. He's at heaven this hour. He's waiting for the time when his enemies will be his footstool. And right now, he's brought you here as an example of his grace. You've heard beautiful music. You've heard people talk about how Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. That doesn't do you one bit of good just to hear it. It's got to be personal in your life. And some of you here today, I'll tell you right now, God has blessed you and watched over you and taken care of you and supplied all your needs like never before. And you know what you're doing? You're trampling underfoot all his goodness when it ought to be the goodness of God leading you to repentance. But instead, I'll tell you what happens. It's hardening your heart. Some of you here are like my church. You're actually proud that you're on your road to hell. You ought to be ashamed. And today there is no shame. Every sinner here today, you ought to be ashamed that you're not saved. Well, why, preacher? Because Christ is ready, willing, and able, and delights to save sinners. And he said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And the only reason you don't come is because you love your sin more than you love anything else. And the Lord, your sin will be the cause of your eternal damnation. You see, God won't look upon sin. And every individual is a sinner. And the only way for you to be saved, you've got to surrender unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's that involve? Well, it involves, number one, repentance. Now, what is repentance? Repentance is agreeing with God. Now, God says you're a sinner. And it's true. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God says also too, and that you are alienated from him, that you're under his wrath. And when the Holy Spirit opens your understandings, you're made to realize that what God says about you is absolutely so, and true repentance means agreeing with God. God also says that he's sovereign, that he bestows mercy on whom he will, and he hardens whom he will.
And repentance is agreeing with God. And I'll tell you this. Every true repentant sinner knows he ought to be in hell. He knows he deserves there. And he's willing to go there if it's the will of God for him. Now you say, Pastor, how do you know? Because I've been. What are you talking about? In April the 23rd, 1960, after being a Baptist preacher for 8 years, God saved me. Under conviction, I sat in my living room. My wife was asleep on the daybed. We were in the midst of a revival meeting. I had walked up and down my backyard, crying out because I was a lost, guilty, good-for-nothing, hell-deserving sinner. I could not believe. I had burned my brain out, as so to speak, trying to believe, and it was an impossibility. And I came out of the hot sun in Louisiana, that's where I got converted. And when I came out of the hot sun about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, I walked in there into the cool of the living room, and there was my wife asleep on the daybed, and I sat down in my red chair, and I said to the Lord God of heaven as I cried out in the deepest agony of my soul, Lord, be merciful. Send me to hell. I'm such a rotten, dirty, good-for-nothing, hell-deserving sinner. Send me to hell. And then I begged him to save me. And you want to know something? He did. He did. You say that afternoon, that's right. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed to me that he saved me. Well, now, how did he do that? Well, turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 38, and look at verse 17. And this is what he gave me, and I'll never get over it. Isaiah chapter 38, and verse 17. Look at it. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. You couldn't want it any clearer. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. And I walked out of that room, and I never told anybody until that evening. And when the preacher got up at the close of an invitation service, and he said to these, I said to him these words, I've got something I want to share with you. I've been your pastor for 2 weeks, and I guess I've been a real hypocrite because I wasn't saved until this afternoon. And I'll tell you right now, tore the whole place up. 3 months later, I got fired. They voted me out. And we went back to Michigan. I've been there ever since, and I've been at the same Baptist church for 34 years. But God knew what he'd do. And now I have the opportunity of coming down and telling you, this great God is the one that you got to bow before. He'll save you when you come in submission. He'll damn you if you stay in rebellion. Now you say, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? Well, repentance, as I mentioned before, is simply agreeing with God. And salvation comes by submission unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, salvation is not believing a fact. It's not believing a verse of Scripture. Salvation is believing Christ. Christ is real. He's active in my soul, and he's closer to me than my own life is. And if you know him, he's closer to you than your own flesh and blood, because he's living within you, and you know, and he knows. And this is the great God that we're talking about. All right, now let me finish. My time's gone. What about the future, people? What about the future for the unsaved? All right, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation 20. And I'm going to show you your future. Your future. You here today without Christ? This is your future. In Revelation chapter 20, look with me, if you will, verse 11. Listen to what it says. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? That's going to be a great white throne suspended in space. Suspended in space.
A great white throne.
How?
Only God knows. And on that throne will sit the Lord Jesus Christ. And on before that throne will pass every sinner that ever lived. Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, the individuals that bombed Oklahoma City if they don't get converted, you. The wicked are all going to be there. The angels are going to be there. The fallen angels will be there. All the demons will be there. And I'll tell you right now, when you die, if you die today, you'll go to Hades, which is in the center of the earth. You'll suffer there, the fire. You'll burn. You'll cry. You'll plead for water. And I'll tell you right now, it won't be any good, because you haven't bowed yourself before this great God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you die, and we find that in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now let's stop right here. This is the God. This is the judgment for every unsaved individual. Now why do I tell you this? I don't want you to go there. You're headed there. Stay like you are. You go to hell. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. God doesn't have to save you. All he's got to do is leave you alone. But an act of grace has been bestowed upon you at this hour as you've been brought to this congregation by God's divine appointment and by God's providence, and it's by God's grace that you're hearing what you're hearing. And if you turn me off, I'll tell you right now, when you stand before the Lord Jesus at the great white throne judgment, he's going to bring back to your memory the message that you're hearing at this hour, because your brain is the finest computer that's ever been in existence, and you never really forget anything. And God will make you remember. On April the 30th, 1995, you heard a preacher by the name of Pastor Nortier, and he warned you and told you who this great God is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he warned you that you'd stand before him at the great white throne judgment, and God will resurrect you out of Hades. If you die without him, he'll resurrect you out of Hades. You'll stand before that great white throne judgment, and by his power, he'll make you bow your knee unto him, crown him as Lord, and then he'll pick you up and drop you into hell, in the lake fire. And you'll burn, and you'll cry, and you'll suffer, and you'll curse, and you will, and upon you will dawn once and for all to the utmost calamity of your soul, and that is this, that there's absolutely no hope of reconciliation whatever between you and this great God. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Have you surrendered? Christ is God's prime minister and has the right to every person. You believers here today, and if you quibble over giving to God, I'm going to tell you right now, the minimum amount you ought to give unto the Lord God of heaven, if you haven't done it, you got some paying up to do. The minimum amount you ought to give unto the Lord God of heaven is 10% of your gross income. Had a man in my church some time ago, and he had gone so far, we had trusted him so much, that we made him to work in the Sunday school, and I think he must have been stealing back there. And I got to be talking about tithing one day, and I said, the minimum amount you ought to give is 10% of your gross income, and you ought to give it to where you're being fed. I don't cotton to supporting these modernistic churches today. They're not worth it. Our Lord says, come out from among them. But we find today, what do we have? This man, he became into my office one day, and he said, you know, preacher, he said, I am tithing. I said, oh, you are? I said, since when? He said, well, he says, my tithe is the amount that Uncle Sam takes from it for income tax. And I said, where'd you get such a silly idea as this? Well, one thing led to another, and we finally had to exclude him. And we did. Now, why? Anybody and everybody, and I don't care who they are, when an individual's nerve to their pocketbook is touched and they try to tell me they love the Lord Jesus Christ and they refuse to give unto him, I'll tell you right now, they're lying out of both sides of their mouth. They don't know God. Now, you believers here today, are you giving unto God? Now you think of it. Oh, preacher, I'm on a fixed income. I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to. The minimum amount you ought to give is 10% of your gross income. And that's not even given. That's just acknowledging that He's Lord. The next thing you do, you ought to give. And ought to go up above 10%. And I'm going to tell you right now, you can't outgive God. For 25 years, I stood on the first Sunday of every year in my pulpit. And I said to my congregation, if you will tithe of your income, the instructed way that we are setting forth before you, if you will tithe of your income this year, and if God doesn't give you over and above that which you have given unto Him, we'll refund every penny. And for 25 years I've done that, and not one soul has ever come back and said, give me my money. You can't outgive God. But you see, when He's our Lord, He's Lord of money. He's Lord of our life. He's Lord of our home. He's Lord of everything. And I'm going to tell you right now, as believers, you ought to have a time of devotion for your home. You ought to have a time where you read the Word of God. You ought to have a time where you pray. And I'll tell you this, you ought to have a time where you instruct your boys and girls about the Lord Jesus Christ. So many of them are leaving it in the hands of the Sunday school or in the hands of the preachers. And we find the preachers aren't telling them what's right. It's your responsibility, because it's man's responsibility to do what? To train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, let's talk to them in a minute. It's your job as the head of your house. It's the woman's job to rule with you as queen. But you want to know something? We have too many henpecked husbands today, and I'll tell you right now, every time I counsel with anybody that wants to get married, I tell the man point blank, God holds you responsible for the spiritual climate of your household, and woe be unto you if you don't fulfill that responsibility. Now, why do I tell you this? Because too many believers look, act, smell, talk, walk, speak, and behave as the rest of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ has called us to be surrendered unto Him. He's our prime minister. He's God's prime minister, and He has the right to every individual. And the church today must demonstrate the lordship of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's no redemption apart from translation. Now, you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Turn quickly to Colossians chapter 1 in this closing moment. Colossians chapter 1, and look for me, if you will, verses 13 and 14. Listen to what it says. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And I say very kindly, there's no redemption apart from translation. When God saves us, He pulls us out of this. Well, preacher, what about drinking? A believer shouldn't drink. A believer shouldn't gamble. A believer shouldn't swear. A believer shouldn't smoke. A believer shouldn't hold grudges. We are to love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find very clearly, we are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. And churches across America today are being split wide open because of the fact that believers are holding grudges, and believers are looking and acting and smelling and behaving like the world, and the world says, I look at you, you're no different than I am. And I'll tell you why. There's been no surrender to the lordship of Christ. Now let me close. The time for you to surrender is now. God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because He's appointed a day in the which He's going to judge this world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that raised He hath raised him from the dead. That man is God's prime minister. That's the God man. Now, do you know Him? More than that, does He know you? Have you surrendered unto Him? If not,
Your time is now. And he's given the blessed promise that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now that's his imperial authority. They're going to come. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Preacher, you don't know my sin. God does. You don't know my inability. God does. You don't know how rotten I am. God does. He still says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You need to come to him at this hour. This story's come out of Europe. And we find a number of years ago, I can't tell you exactly how many, but it's come, and I believe it's a true story. But there was a king ruling over this country. The king was a good king. He was a kind one. His people were being blessed by his ruling over them. He was firm, but he was fair. But in his kingdom, there was a rebel. That rebel fought against the king, every way, shape, and form. He conducted, as it were, a guerrilla warfare. And finally, the king issued an edict and said, whosoever will bring me the head of this individual, I will give them a substantial reward. Nobody seemed to know where he was or how they could get a hold of him. And then one day, to the king's surprise and yet to the king's amazement, and yet how wonderful it was that it took place, he was asked to give an audience to a man out in the courtyard. And he said, bring him in. Nobody seemed to know who the man was. And so he came down and he knelt before the king. He gave him his respects and he said, your highness, is it true that you have offered this kind of reward for the head of so-and-so who is the biggest rebel in your kingdom? The king said, it is. Why do you ask me that? The man had his sword in his hand. He laid it at the king's feet, bowed his head before him, and looked at the king, and with his head bowed, I should say he bowed his head before him, and he said to the king, he said, your royal highness, I'm that man. Do with me what you will. I can't fight you any longer. The king looked at him, and the king pardoned him. And that man became the king's foremost follower in that entire kingdom. What a picture of how God saves a sinner. You here today, has the Lord really saved you? Then live for Him. Be here when these doors are open. Cause this church to grow. Invite people around this area. Tell them of the broadcast. Pray that God will fill these pews. Support your pastor. Supply every need that you possibly can by getting and helping him in every way, shape, and form. And as you go to the work tomorrow, ask the people, what kind of a message did you hear? They can't tell you, but you can go out and tell them tomorrow, I heard one that tells me that Jesus Christ is my Lord, and I have the privilege of serving him, and I want you to know him too. And when God's people do what we're supposed to do, I'll tell you right now, it'll turn around this entire nation. You that are unsaved, you have one ultimatum. Surrender or die. Repent or perish. Turn or burn. And that surrender is incumbent upon you at this hour, because you don't know when your heartbeat will stop. God help you, is my plea. Shall we pray? Our Father, O Lord, we thank you today. You're so gracious. You're so good. You're so kind. You're so long-suffering. You're so patient. And you're so gracious. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being our substitute. We thank you for being our resurrection. We thank you for being our intercessor. Holy Spirit, we praise you for coming to us, showing us our need.
and revealing Christ to us. And Lord, as we sang this morning, to God be the glory, great things Thou hast done. And Lord, work in these hearts as only Thou art able. We ask it in Thy precious name. Amen.